This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alright, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallim wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome everyone, my name is Mamoun Hassan and I want to welcome you all to this live stream with Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick. In those series of live streams we've been talking about the latest video produced by Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick, which is the video on the emergence. The main theme is the emergence. We're talking about the awakening of the Ummah. And in this video, the Sheikh talks about 10 tenets of Islamic revival. Now, in the first live, we talked about the introduction to the whole, the idea in itself, the idea of emergence itself. And we talked about the first tenet of it, which was the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second one, we talked about the second one was on authentic sources, and then the third one, which is the betterment of the character. And today, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we want to talk about the tenet number four, inshallah ta'ala. So, as we are waiting for Sheikh Abdullah to join us, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, I just want to wait a couple of minutes to get people going and bring us in, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sister Aliya. How are you doing? I would like for you all to comment here. With where you're joining us from, inshallah, I'd like to see where you guys are coming from, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, so we can welcome you all. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sister Aliya, how are you doing? I hope you're doing well. Go ahead and comment to us where you're joining us from, inshallah. Go ahead and join us. Tell us where you're joining us from, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. All right. And as we're waiting for the Sheikh to join us as well, inshallah, if you can go ahead and share this video, inshallah, so we can actually get the benefit, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, spread out to everybody. Go ahead and share the video as we are waiting for the Sheikh, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, to join us. Brother Ali Hassan joining us from the UK. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Ali. How are you? You're staying up late. I hope you're okay. I hope the UK is not as cold as it is. Hey, Yahya Idris, welcome back, welcome, welcome back. You're always with us, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and increase you and give you Jannah, inshallah. How is the London doing? And we have Afrah from California. I hope I'm saying your name right. I hope it's not Afrah, and then I'm just saying Afrah just the way I want it to be. I pretty much think it's Afrah from the Bay Area. Allahu Akbar, Staliya from Staten Island. And yes, we're at the good number now of 30 people. So let me go ahead and bring on the Sheikh. I see him joining us, bi-ithnillah. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine tonight.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and give you Jannah, inshallah, Sheikh. Welcome back to the emergence, the 10 tenets of Islam on Islamic revival. I'd like for you to introduce us, Sheikh, and very lightly, because I do know some people who are not, who haven't joined us in the first couple of lives, and I do want you to go back to them. This is for everybody who has just joined us. Go ahead to the previous lives, check them out after today, obviously, so you can actually get a good understanding. But Sheikh, if you could just go ahead and introduce them to this whole topic that we've been talking about as well, inshallah.
Yes, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam, rasulullah wa ba'd. Muslims are living today in unprecedented times. There's so much tension around, and the COVID-19 is striking different parts of the world, is taking different forms. There's an economic recession, so we're suffering in our jobs. And now there's this political tension, not only in Africa and in Asia, but right here in North America. There's a lot of desperation and frustration that people are feeling. And it's important that Muslims remain calm. And that is the way that our beloved ancestors and predecessors have dealt with difficult circumstances. They have remained calm and they have reconnected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reestablished the sunnah of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And that's so important today in the very hectic, changing world that we are living in. The issue of emergence came to me back in the 80s. I started to see this thing happening, traveling to different Muslim lands and looking at the condition of Muslims in Asia, Africa, the Americas, and Europe. I was put into the position of being imam in the Jami Mosque, which at that time, and this is in 1985 approximately, was probably the largest masjid in Canada. And because the Canadians had an open door policy in terms of immigration, there were Muslims coming into our community from all over the world. And so we were faced with an unprecedented situation of having Muslims of all colors, all nationalities, all schools of thought. And that really is a good thing. But for the most part, in different parts of the world, Muslims are not faced with or challenged with having to pray with and live with Muslims of different colors, different schools of thought. So this, in a sense, is taking the place of that congregation at Hajj that we have when people are coming together in Mecca. Also taking us back to the times of the Sunnah and when Muslims were united. So in facing the challenge, we recognize that in following particular ways based on ethnicity or based upon language or movement, that was not solving the problem. That we needed to really come to a solution that is grounded in our traditions. And so this is where the idea of revival came about, because not only in my community, but everywhere that I went to, traveling throughout Africa and Europe and Asia and even out to China and up to the places by the North Pole, what Muslims needed was to revive their Islam, a type of emergence, to come out of stagnation, become alive with their way of life in the reality of the world that they were facing. And so the concept of the emergence came about, and I tailor-made 10 tenets, especially focusing on the Western world where Muslims are living. And that included South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, along with Europe and the Americas. But now, because the world is a global village, these tenets are actually relevant to Muslims all over the planet. And as time is going by, they are becoming more and more relevant. And looking at these 10 points, these 10 tenets, I look at it as a type of going from survival to revival. That not only are we surviving as Muslims, just making our salat, just fasting, just covering ourselves up, but we can take it to the stage of a revival itself, bringing Islam alive in the world that we are living in. So amongst the 10, number one was ziyadat al-taqwa, it was an increase in taqwa, the consciousness of Allah. The second point was a return to the authentic sources, separating Islam from culture. Because this was a great problem, and we found this in the Jami Mosque. Most people are taking their religion from their culture. But that's not the basis of Islam. We all have a culture, but that culture is affected by the Quran and the Sunnah. That's what unites us, not our culture. And number three was a focus on Islamic character. So in other words, we don't just focus on rituals. We don't just teach our children ibadat, how to pray and fast, but we teach them, why do you fast? Why do you pray? What is the outcome of the prayer and the fasting? And so these are the first three in a nutshell. And the fourth that we are looking at amongst these 10 tenets of emergence, how do we bring about a revival? How do we jumpstart our engine, in a sense? Because we've got a beautiful Lamborghini sitting there, but it's not going anywhere. It's like there's no gas inside of it. And so how do you get it going again? These are areas that we can focus on that I believe will be of assistance, and Allah knows best. Point number four is balance.
And this is actually an important one, Sheikh. So just so we can get to point number four here, inshallah, you've brought the two of them. You brought in, I guess, balance and wisdom at the same time. If you can break them down to us and kind of separate them and bring them together, inshallah.
Basically, what we're looking at is ummatan wasata, and when Allah speaks of the middle nation, it's actually a moderate, balanced nation. And this really what Sunnah does, is that it balances us, this world with the hereafter. It balances peace with justice. It balances our culture with divine revelation. And in order to come about having this balance, we need to have hikmah. And hikmah is wisdom. It's something that we need to pray to Allah for. It's such an important element that I found in our deen. The Arabs would say in defining hikmah, wadr shay fi mahali, putting things in the proper place. That sounds like a very simple definition, but it's very deep. For instance, a doctor who just looks at you and in 2 minutes prescribes medicine is not a wise doctor. The one who is wise is the one who takes your temperature, your pulse, who understands your medical history. Then they prescribe the medicine. We used to have this test for children. When the child is very young and you want to know, is the child's brain developing properly? And so they had a circle and a square and a triangle. And they give the child a circular peg, triangular, and a square peg. So they say to the child, put the square peg in the right place. If the child tries to put the square in the circle, his brain is not developed. But if he puts the circular peg into the circular hole, then the brain is developing. He's putting things in the proper perspective. And that is so important, because I found that there were Muslims, there were scholars, there were movement people who had a lot of Quran, a lot of hadith. They had proper aqidah. They had sunnah, they had their dhikrullah, they went out in the movements, a lot of things, they made their prayers, but there was something lacking. It was that wisdom to do the right thing at the right time. I want to give you an example of this. We were faced in the 2000s, after September 11th and then the rise of Islamophobia, we were faced with an onslaught in the Western countries. And many Muslims who felt comfortable in Western countries were actually under attack. They were under attack because of the hijab, because of trying to eat halal food. Just to be Muslim, this Islamophobia, this illogical fear and hatred of Islam was starting to spread and become stronger and stronger. So Muslims reacted to the onslaught in different ways. You see, this is what the problem is. Because I find that Muslims tend to go in extremes, right? Instead of being balanced. For some of the Muslims, they reacted to the onslaught with isolation. So So people are calling them names. They are under attack. They're going to jail. So they isolated themselves in their masjids, in their school of thought. And they looked at the world. Everybody's in haram. Everybody's wrong except us. But they became like an ostrich with his head buried in the sand.
Stayed away from reality, I guess.
The ostrich thinks that he's safe, but his whole behind, the rest of him is showing to the world. So isolation doesn't help, especially with digital technology, because people are able to penetrate masjids, penetrate us because of the cell phones and digital technology. So isolation didn't work. Other people tried, in the face of the onslaught, assimilation. So they would try to be more European or more secular than the secularist. They would put on their clothes, they would take on the accent, they would in some cases leave their religious practices when they are around non-Muslims. They tried to assimilate into the culture, but that didn't work because Islamophobia still rose up. And even though the person tried to hide, he would say, oh, my name is not Muhammad, just call me Mo. My name is not Ali, call me Al. Not Bilqis, call me Billy. So they tried to hide, but you cannot hide. Because the Western countries, the people now, we're in a global village. So you cannot hide from the reality of the world. Assimilation doesn't work. And that doesn't mean that we can't live in a Western country. But you are allowed within a secular democracy, you are allowed to have your religion. You're allowed to have your culture. Especially here in Canada, where we are living in. In some other parts, like maybe France, it's a little more difficult. But supposedly these countries have religious freedom. And so we have the right to criticize and to express ourselves as long as we keep the peace and we are basically following the law of the land. So isolation didn't work. Assimilation didn't work. And some of them tried confrontation, desperate confrontation. So you see, and this was a minority of the Muslims, you see extreme movements coming out that are demonizing everything of the West, and even in sometimes turning into desperate violence. But that doesn't work, because that makes things worse for us in going to extremes. It's not the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't need isolation, nor assimilation, nor desperate confrontation. We need Islamic revival. What is Islamic revival? That is a balanced, dynamic, forward-looking approach. It's a sunnah-based approach to difficulty. One of the great scholars in North Africa, Sidi Ahmed Zarouk, Rahimullah of Fes, they came to him and they said they wanted the victory. They wanted Medina. They wanted to establish, you know, the Islamic law. And his response was in words, Yatlubun al-Fath duna shurutihi. They want the victory without fulfilling the conditions of the victory. Mm-hmm. They want Medina, but they don't go through Mecca. What's the difference? The second period was 13 years of suffering that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions went through. After they were purified, after their tawheed was strong, their character was strong, then in the Medina period, that is when the verses of Ahkam, when the laws of Islam were revealed. You see, so that's the balanced approach of Islam. It is a process. It's a process that we go through, and this is the wisdom. That is the wisdom that we need. For instance, an example of wisdom, we had mentioned it before about new Muslims. When a person accepts Islam, they don't have to practice everything immediately, but Muslims will tend to go to extremes. So the person accepts Islam, and either they leave him alone, they embrace him and, you know, they say, Assalamu alaikum, I'll see you next week. And the person's by themselves. Or they overwhelm the person. They take the sister and they put a burqa on her head. And they said, you must wear this immediately, right away. But the reality is that there is what is called tadarruj. That is that you go in stages. In the same way there was the Meccan period, There was the Hijrah, migration, and then the Medina period. Allah Azza wa Jal took us stage by stage, so we were solidified. So similarly, a new Muslim, when they come into Islam, they learn their Tawheed, they learn about Risala, about the prophethood, and then they begin to learn to purify themselves. They learn to make their prayers, but they don't have to immediately do everything like the Muslims do who are solidified in their faith. Once they are able to do their basic practices, when their understanding is there, then they say, Hasana Uslamahu, they say his Islam is sound now. Then they come into the ranks. That's hikmah. And hikmah is such an important element for Muslims today. It's something that is missed by many of the movements, many of the individuals, not having that balanced approach, but going to extremes.
And this is important, Sheikh, for you to actually mention this, because one of the, I guess what's really crucial to talk about here is we know in the West, for instance, not every single thing is going to be according to how Muslims should live, right? There's a lot of things that are going to be quite contradictory to your Islam and to your faith. And I guess not even, you know, I don't want to even say just for Muslims, even for Christians, right? There's a lot of things that are contrary, like real Christians, right? Or those who are practicing, or anybody who's actually religious, a lot of things that are contrary to their religion. So how do we find the wisdom, Sheikh, to be able to live as, I want to say as righteous people, or at least people who are trying to be righteous, and at the same time as beneficial, contributing, I guess, citizens of the societies that we are living in? Because it's also a part of our religion, right? It's to actually be able to benefit the society that you are actually living in, to be somebody whom other people can depend on.
Yes, this is a matter, again, of wisdom, putting things in the proper perspective. When we're in a society that's very much different culturally from us, it's important that we have fiqh al-waqi', and that is we have the understanding of realities around us. And we also understand our deen. So if we understand, for instance, the difference between fard, compulsory practices, and sunnah, then, for instance, if a person is on the job and they don't really have much time to make their prayers, then they could establish the fard prayer, and then they could do the sunnah later on. If the person thinks that they have to do all of the nafila and all the different sunnah around the prayer, they might not have enough time. It's just the wisdom of understanding what to do. I was called into a school one day here in Toronto. The Board of Education used to call me in for different issues with the Muslims, and they were saying that in gymnastics class, the girls, Muslim girls, were having problems. And I tried to show them what covering the awrah, covering the body, is properly for Muslims. And then they called me in one day and they showed me this family. And they said that the family refuses to have the girls take off the long abaya. They were wearing a long black abaya, and they were trying to do gymnastics. So that's actually dangerous, right? But they wanted to do it because that's what they thought is the right way. They didn't have the wisdom. And I sat down with the family and with the school. And so the school was so flexible that they said, okay, we will have only girls in the gym at the time. Secondly, they can wear loose pants and a type of loose top. They could even cover part of their hair. But it's something that would not get caught in the gymnastic bar that they're trying to move on, but they're still covering their aura. That is wisdom. So you can practice your Islam, you can have modesty without doing the cultural things that you do in your country. That's the wisdom of implementing Islam. And when that happens, you find that there's less argument over trivia. One of the problems now that's dividing Muslims, they're arguing over minor issues. And many times these minor issues are connected with our cultural practices, or maybe our Islamic movement. Maybe we were taught in an area where there was a particular movement that emphasized, for instance, aqidah, or emphasized education, or tabligh, going out in the path, or dhikrullah. And so we feel that my way or the highway. No, have the wisdom to understand what are the circumstances around us. Fiqh al-waqi'. Understand the circumstances, understand your religion, and then we can make the right moves at the right time. Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah used to say, when you look at the pillars of Islam, for instance, and you have the great pillars of Tawheed and Salat and fasting and Hajj and Zakat, when there is a drought, when there is a famine, then the institution of Zakat becomes more important than going to Hajj. In other words, if your neighbors are fasting, are suffering, they're starving to death, and you have enough to make your Hajj, so you got enough money for the journey, but your neighbor is starving, now your Zakat and your Sadaqah becomes more important. It's called Awlawiyyah. It is what is more proper and what is important at that time. That is wisdom. And for our emergence today, it is crucial for us to focus on wisdom. We have to pray to Allah Azza wa Jal for hikmah. And we have to respect people who have age, those who have been in the path. They may not be as strong physically, but they've been around for a period of time. And the energy of the youth has to be combined with the wisdom of the elders. That's the balance that we're looking for. And that is the way the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, used to function in his community. This is crucial for us to make an emergence, to come out of the stagnation that we are in, into a living Islam. Not an Islam that takes you back 1400 years and leaves you there, but one which is practical today. The world is in crisis. People are calling out for solutions. And we have to understand the conditions around us. We have to understand our deen, that we can apply the medicine in the proper way, the same way as the wise doctor applies the medicine with wisdom.
Barakallahu fiqh, Shaykh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. I do want to give you a story or an anecdote just to add to what you were saying here. Maybe it will drive your point even home. I do remember a couple of years ago when we had a lady coming, a Canadian lady that came into the mosque to actually to become a Muslimah. And she was an elder lady, and it was really interesting to us because this elder lady in her 60s, when she came in, she said, I want to be a Muslim. And we told her all these things. And then she did her shahada, and she was sitting in the back with one of the sisters. And all of a sudden, one of the sisters ran to the imam, the masjid. She said to him, hurry, hurry, she wants to leave Islam. What happened? She just became Muslim a couple of minutes ago. You know, what happened? And then we go back. And the sisters who were sitting with her, they knew from discussion with her that she had a dog in her house, that she owns a dog. Mm. Oh, you can't have a dog in the house. You have to get rid of him. Now, it was really funny to us because this lady, she said, I will leave my kids. I will leave my husband, but there's no way I can leave my dog. This dog here is like something that's closer to me. And somehow this is something that's strictly cultural, obviously, because this is the type of building sub-relationship with a pet only happens in the West, really, when it comes especially to dogs and so on, right? But these sisters were so adamant on the fact that she had, even if she would leave religion, she still has to get rid of the dog. So to them, they equated having a dog with her not being a Muslim and like completely being out of the fold. And this is funny to us because these sisters were living here for so long. And I remember the imam that actually gave her the, he was an imam who came from abroad. He was an imam who actually came from Egypt. And he said, what's going on? Like he was more understanding of the culture than the sisters who were living here. And he said to them, this is craziness. No, she can leave the dog. She can have the dog. And all of these kinds of things, as long as she, like teach her a little bit more and more about this. Like not even keeping it in mind, really, the whole, the difference of opinions on having a dog or not and so on and so forth. So I guess this would be exemplary of what you're talking about.
Exactly. That's the wisdom, and we teach when you understand your religion, not from your culture, because in some parts of the city, there may be urban centers where Muslims live in, where they don't have dogs. But in the country areas, dogs are used to protect the flocks. Dogs are used in hunting. And there are even rules within the Sunnah how to deal with dogs in terms of, you know, hunting. And what we're really looking for is that the dog is not licking you and licking into your bowl, and, you know, because of some najasa that we be on the tongue. And so when you learn how to, you teach the Sunnah of dealing with a dog, that's the balance. The imbalance, they say, either a dog or no Islam. That's ignorance. You see, and this is what is happening to us, not only with new Muslims, but even with each other. And sometimes these minor differences are it breaking up the community. And that is where our wisdom needs to be emphasized. And sometimes, and this may be difficult for some people, we need to agree to disagree. So there may be something slightly different about another Muslim, but you don't push that person out of the millah. They are no longer a Muslim. You can't do that. There's a difference of opinion, but that's still your brother or your sister.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and give you Jannah, inshallah, Sheikh. This has been a really interesting like series of talks with you. I'm honestly really interested in hearing more and more about those, inshallah ta'ala. Anything you want to end our talk with, inshallah ta'ala, Sheikh?
Yes, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give sabat. Allah would make our hearts strong and make our bodies strong in this world, which is in so much crisis. And we pray that Allah azza wa jalla would lift this bala, this waba, this terrible epidemic, off of our community and off of the world, and give those Muslims who are passing away the highest part of Jannah. I leave you with these thoughts. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
بارك الله فيك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله